In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, today is the first Sunday of the Coptic year, the month of Tut. This is the first Coptic month. And during the first part of the year, the Church's focus for us is on the love of God, the Father, for us, His children. And the whole divine plan of salvation is the ultimate expression of God's love for us. From the very moment we fell to the day of salvation and to the end of the second coming, this is all one big expression of His love, designed to restore us to our first estate in communion with Him. And the beginning of this promise begins by sending the forerunner. This is why the Church read for us the passage about Saint John the Baptist, and actually the first few days of the year speak about Saint John the Baptist. And we celebrate his feast on the second day of Tut, the second day of the year. We celebrate the feast of Saint John the Baptist. And the Lord witnessed today about him in the gospel reading today: among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And maybe we can consider Saint John the Baptist to be the last prophet of the Old Testament, while being the first martyr of the New Testament. And again, if you think about the end of the year, the Coptic year, all the readings are about the second coming, and for us to, you know, be on watch and on guard and prepare for the time we will meet the Lord. And then the Feast of Nehruz is about celebrating the lives of the martyrs who witnessed for the sake of Christ. And these are to be, you know, our heroes that we look up to, these martyrs who gave their life for the Lord Christ. And Saint John the Baptist is maybe the first among them, where he lost his life because he declared the truth, and it ended his head being on a platter given for as a gift to King Herod, or King Herod gave up the head of John the Baptist as a gift for a woman who danced. We'll speak today and maybe next time about how is it that we can witness to the Lord Christ. You know, in English, the word is very different between witness and martyr. But in Arabic, it's very close, and in Hebrew, it's very close, and in Greek, it's very close. You know, when we say, yani shahid, this is somebody who's like a martyr, right? And then we say also, like, shahid, right, is a witness. Somebody who witnesses for someone is shahid. So it's very close. There's a third one, and I'll get to it in a minute, that also sounds, you know, very similar. So the life of martyrdom is actually the life of every Christian. Every Christian. If I were to ask you, was Saint John the Baptist's accepting of martyrdom a sudden decision that was made, or was it something that he had prepared for from before during his life? A martyr's witness to a willingness to die for Christ is not simply a sudden decision, but a result of a life of faithfulness that he or she already lives. And again, I said this, every Christian is called to live this life of being a witness. There's a saint, Saint Ignatius of Antioch. He was from Antioch, but for some reason he was taken to Rome to be martyred. Why he was taken, you know, we don't know, but at the end of the day, he was taken to an arena and was fed to like the wild animals as a spectacle for the people to observe, and this is how he gave up his life. But when he speaks about, you know, so as he's journeying from Antioch to Rome, he's writing letters to his flock, and as he's describing this, he says what? I am God's wheat, and am to be ground by the teeth of wild beasts, so that I may become the pure bread of Christ. So he looks at this as being like a blessing and an honor. And he wanted to make sure, because the people in Antioch were going to send letters to Rome to appeal on his behalf. And he told them, if you love me, please don't do this, right? Don't do this. So his martyrdom was not simply spur of the moment decision, but this was something that was like a crown for the life that he already lived in his life. The other word that in Arabic that sounds like witness, shahid, is shahada. Right? And what is shahada? It's like a degree or some kind of certificate, right? So I'll give you like an example. Suppose there's a student in a class or a student in high school or college, And he attended all of the classes in college and did very well and got good grades. And at the end, he goes and applies, you know, for a job. And then between getting the job and he gets this the graduation ceremony, and they give him this piece of paper that said he completed all of the requirements to graduate, right? And he gets this paper, and he loses the paper, right? He loses this diploma and he loses it. Does this impact at all his ability to work? Not at all, okay? So what is this piece of paper? It's just something to certify that he completed his course. So what if he had a friend of his who never attended any classes and he failed everything and he didn't graduate, but during the graduation they felt bad for him, so they copied one of their diplomas, you know, put his name on it and gave it to him as if like he had completed everything and he had the same piece of paper. Could he go and apply to work with this piece of paper? No, because it means nothing, right? So this diploma means really nothing, but it's just the stamp of what he already lived for the past 4 years, right? So a martyrdom is this same thing. It's a person who already lives the Christian life, and his giving of his life is simply the declaration or the stamp that this is a witness to Christ to be an example for everyone else. And that's why we say of the martyrs that their blood are like the seeds of Christianity. By their blood, they are the seeds of Christianity. What about the martyr themselves? 2 points about them, about their eternal perspective. The martyr understands that life on earth is temporary. They understand that life on earth is temporary, and they live with the assurance that death is simply a transition from life, from this world to the next, from a transient life to an eternal life. Or else he wouldn't give his life for this, right? He wouldn't give his life if he didn't believe that this world is temporary and everything doesn't end here. He believes in there's the better life that's to come as promised by the Lord and as exemplified in the person of his Lord, Jesus Christ himself, when he rose from the dead. Saint Cyprian, one of the church fathers, said, "We do not depart from this life as much as we go towards eternal life." So he emphasizes it's not simply a departing from here, but it's more going towards, you know, the eternal life. Just like when we go on any kind of vacation or a trip, it's more about where we're going, you know, than just simply leaving out of the door. We leave out of the door, yes, out of our own homes, but the purpose is to go to some kind of destination. They also understand this eternal perspective allows them to endure hardship patiently, knowing that all the suffering in the world is temporary. All the suffering in the world is temporary. And God rest his soul, Baba Shenouda used to always say this, every problem has its end, whether in this life or the next. You know, it has its end here. Every problem has its end here. And sometimes maybe we can relate to this if we were to say, like, we're going to go on a trip. I remember one time when I was young, we went on a vacation in New Jersey. And back then they didn't have the internet, so we didn't have reviews or anything. So we booked this hotel. I even remember the name of it, but it's irrelevant. But I remember the name. We went to this hotel, and me and my cousins were in the car, and the dads went in to go check into the hotel. And they went in, and they came out, and they said, we're gonna leave, go find somewhere else. And we're like, why? He's like, just go look for yourself. So we go into this hotel room, and literally the room was like half this carpet, or maybe the full carpet. And it had everything. It had the kitchen, a bed, and the bed you had to like fold up, and everything was like just this, and we were four of us who were going to sleep in this place, so you couldn't eat and sleep at the same time. So everybody had to wake up, fold the bed up, and then we can make it, so we're like, we're not staying here, right? So imagine going to some place like this, and the accommodations are poor. And they say, okay, we can, you know, there's no other rooms that are available, and this is your only option. Knowing that we're going to only be here for a day or a night and we can go tomorrow and find somewhere else, we can say, okay, we can swallow it for one day, right? But what if this place that you went to, this was the only place that you had? It was run down, it was shabby, and then you can't tell yourself, okay, we're not going to be here. There's going to be extended stay. So what should we do in this situation? We can't leave, so what do? We make it better, right? We clean it up. We organize it, we, you know, scrub it, make the best condition that we can for us to live in, right? The same kind of idea. We can endure something if it's short term. any hardship in the world, if we understand that this is short term, it's not eternal, then it makes it more palatable for us to endure. This is why St. Paul, maybe if we read in his witness in the New Testament, the sufferings that he went through, from shipwreck to be beaten and beaten with rods, thrown in prison, and all these things, and left half dead and dragged out of the city. How does he describe it? He says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. This is how he describes it. A light affliction and only for a moment. Why? Because he's looking at this compared to eternity. Yes, compared to eternity, this is nothing compared to the glory that he's going to get later. And this time that he's spending in suffering is only but a moment compared to eternity. Because he had that vision. He saw things as being not simply temporal, not simply here in the world. When the martyrs were threatened with death, they realized that the only difference is the timing of their departure from this world. They say, you know what? One day I'm going to go from this world, whether now or in 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, or 100 years. The end is going to be the same. But now I can choose to go as a witness to Christ versus just the natural process. I can take the crown now or leave the crown and just die a few years later, right? So they looked at it as an opportunity. Why? Because they're already living the true Christian life. So we'll speak a little bit about living this life of a witness or this life of a martyr. We'll mention a few points today and a few points next week and conclude, God willing, next week. Martyrdom does not only mean somebody's physical death. As I said, this is just the crown. This is just the diploma at the end. But it's the life, the hard work that goes into it from the beginning. The first thing we'll find, or the first characteristic we'll find in the martyr, is that they die to the world. They're dead to the world. What does this mean? This doesn't mean that they don't live in the world. It doesn't mean that they're not, they don't live as any one of us live. No. But the world to them is not the most valuable thing, right? They look at the world as not the most valuable thing. They die to the worldly desires. They die to their pride. They die to the ambition of just collecting more possessions. And this is where I maybe get my fulfillment and my goal. St. Paul tells us, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Again, why? Because life with Christ is eternal and full of majesty and glory and honor. And there's nothing that we will left that we will be left needing when we're in communion with him. When the prodigal son was in the midst of the swine and the pigs, and he thought to himself, what? Let me return back to my father's house because my father's servants have more than enough and to spare. So there'd be no need there. There's an abundance. So we think, okay, if there's an abundance there and I can struggle here as much as I can to get as much as I can, but then I end up leaving everything. And what am I willing to pay this cost? Am I willing to pay my relationships for the sake of a larger bank account, to pursue some kind of career that's going to be rewarding in whatever way? Am I willing to fulfill my ego at the expense of my relationships and with God? The world's values should not affect our ultimate goal. The world that the martyrs lived in is the same world that we lived in. Right? That we live in. They are still people who wanted power, wanted popularity, wanted to be noticed, wanted to be wealthy, wanted, the accumulation of, possessions, gold and silver and all these things and dressed in certain ways. All of this was there at the time. But to them, this wasn't their, focus. This wasn't something that caught their attention. St. Macarius was, one of his disciples came to him and he asked him to give him a word of spiritual benefit. And he told him that he was struggling with, criticism, from other, people. And he told him, go to the tombs. And when you go to the tombs, I want you to curse this person in the tomb. So he goes to the tomb in the monastery and he starts cursing at the person in the tomb. And he cursed him and cursed him and cursed him. And then he came back and his father asked him, what did he say? Or what happened? Did he say anything? And he told him, no, he didn't answer. He's silent. He said, okay, now go and I want you to praise him the best praises. So he goes to him and he praises him. You are the best monk. You are this. You are this. You are this. Very virtuous. praise him to, you know, all his heart desired. Then he came back to St. Macarius and he's asked him, okay, what did he say? He said nothing. He said nothing. And so the idea is St. Macarius wanted to teach his disciple, to curse and to praise. We should be dead to both. That the Christian should be unaffected by both criticism and flattery. So should be unaffected by the criticism. Of course, if it's, you know, justified criticism, we should grow from this. But the criticism, because maybe we're doing the right thing, or because we're Christians, or because we declare the truth, we should be unaffected by this criticism. And then the flattery, right, where people just try to puff us up to gain, you know, our favor. Just like what happened in the story of Saint Sophia, right? The emperor sent his wife to go, you know, try to befriend her, to get her to renounce her faith. But she didn't buy the flattery, nor did she buy the threats or criticism as well. And we might ask ourselves, okay, when can we learn this? When can we learn, you know, to be kind of dead to the world? You'll be surprised that this can happen younger than you believe. I'm going to show you a video here in just a second about a young boy in Egypt. It's in Arabic, but we have put the translation in English.
طفل في أولى ابتدائي اسمه يوسف قال لي في 6 جنيه دولة هديهم لك عشان نشتري الأرض بتاع الكنيسة
الجسس نبه راح أبويا جي قال لي رحت أنا حواش عشان نطلع الكنيسة بدل ما حد ياخد الأرض جوه احنا نطلع الكنيسة قبلها بدل ما حد ياخدها
تشتري ايه المصروفة؟
مشتري كاراتيه
مش كنت اشتريت بـ6 جنيه دي كاراتيه احسن ولا كان ايه اللي احسن؟
لا ما اشتريش بـ6 جنيه ما ندفعها لربنا احسن
انت ليه بتحب تدفع الكنيسة؟
عشان الكنيسة ما نصلي فيه في واحد صاحبي اسمه ستيفن مجد قلت لستيفن راح هو جاب الـ5 جنيه
انت قلت له ايه؟
قلت له هات فلوس عشان الكنسة تطلع بدل ما حد ياخد الارض بديه
ليه ما خليتش الكبار هم اللي يدفعوا وانت ما دفعت؟
ما هم دفعوا وانا دفعت
انت حاسس ان انت صغير؟
أنا كبر بالمسيح.
You look at this boy who's 6 years old, and you compare about what we're fighting about. I don't have the phone. I don't have this. This kid has 6 pounds, which is nothing, you know. And he's 6 years old, and he asks, "What would you buy with this?" He said, "Like karate, which is like Cheetos." He says, "Why don't you buy Cheetos? Or let the older, you know, people pay for the church." He's like, "No. I'm going to, you know, give this money so the church titla." Do we think this is going to do anything? It's very nominal. But the boy believed that, yes, we're all going to participate, even the little that I have. Right? Even the little that I have. And not only this, he's willing to give up all that he had, but even he went and told his friend, "Hey, God, sahab, we're going to come here, tala al-vgeba, give me what's in your pocket, and put it into the church." These are the children, are the martyrs. He is dead to the world, right? At this age, a 6 year old, it's all about me, me, me. How were his parents able to teach him to sacrifice everything that he had to give to the church? And then we're very selfish here. Maybe because more we have a lot, right? But you see, these are our brethren. These are our forefathers. And it's no surprise now when we look at somebody like Saint Abinoub, who was a martyr at 12 years old. I'm sure he started like this, right? His parents ingrained in him the value and the beauty of his relationship with God and of the church. And he's willing to give up everything. This boy gave up his, you know, the 6 pounds today. Tomorrow might be his life, right? And we're the benefactors of this. We are the benefactors of this. They're dead to the world. Martyrs are also, they're characterized by the discipline of the body. The spiritual disciplines like fasting and prayer, ascetic practices, they all prepare us to offer ourselves a sacrifice, to get us to be able to tell ourselves no, right? This discipline. Again, this boy displayed this, able to tell himself, no, I don't want this. When Abuna tells us to fast, okay, I fast, but then I eat from behind my parents' back. When I go to school, I can't fast anymore because they don't have anything that's, you know, fasting. When I go to work or I'm traveling, they don't offer anything fasting. The martyrs, my beloved, the true witnesses of Christ don't make excuses. They struggle. Yes, we can struggle and fail, but it's not an excuse. It's one thing to give myself an excuse, and every time I travel, every time I do something, I break my fast. Or I make excuses for not praying. Or I make excuses for, you know, not serving or helping someone out. I'm very good at this. But the true martyr and true witness doesn't make these excuses. St. Paul teaches us and says what? I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I should preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. So as he's preaching, he's struggling to discipline himself. Why? Because then I will be disqualified. I will be disqualified. Without disciplining our bodies, we cannot truly offer our lives to Christ. There are those Christians who deny Christ because of persecution, intimidation, or temptation. We read in the history of all of the martyrs, and this is the memory that we record. But there are many Christians who gave up their faith, especially like in Egypt during the Arab invasion, because they couldn't afford to pay the tax and they didn't want to die. And to be quite honest with you, if somebody came and threatened me and said, okay, you know, you deny your faith or you're going to die, I might deny because I'm weak, right? Because I'm weak. Those who deny Christ may deny him because intimidation or temptation. But again, let's look at what St. Paul teaches us. He says, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he explains this dilemma that he has. I desire to die for Christ, to be with Christ. But then if I stay, it's for your gain. But he says, whatever I die or I live, I will glorify God. It's the same to him, right? Because the martyr's life before and after is the same. I'm living a life of self-denial. I'm living a life of discipline. Then I can live this while I'm alive and it's culminated or it can be expressed in giving my life for Christ. The martyr is dead to the world, number one, and number two, must discipline their body, the witness. And you might be thinking to yourself, Abuna, you're talking to us, okay, about martyrdom. This is far from us, right? Maybe this is in the Middle East and third world countries. My beloved, how do we know the day is not coming here? The day is not coming here. One day it will come here, because evil is everywhere. All the kingdoms of all history, they all fell. Daniel was the righteous man and the three holy youth, unblemished youth. But they're among those who were taken captive. They were the ones who were thrown in the fiery furnace, right? So maybe the day will one day come, and maybe it might not be physical, but you might be excluded from your friend group. You might be made fun of. They might post some video about you on social media. This is all persecution. What's my response going to be? The witness also is the one who loves his enemies. The Lord Jesus called us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and bless those who curse you. The martyrs demonstrate their love by forgiving their persecutors, reflecting Christ's own love on the cross. Yes, this is not easy to do, but this is what the standard we are trying to strive to. And I mentioned this story before, and I'll mention it again because it's very relevant. There's a saint in the church, his name is Saint Arianus. He's also the governor of Encina. And if you read most of the martyrs, the stories in the Synaxarium, most of them were killed by him. He was ruthless, ruthless, and he liked to torture them with various kind of, you know, tortures. One day there was a saint called Saint Apollinarius who came and witnessed the Christ, and his way of being persecuted was by arrows, bow and arrows. So he had his men line up and they were going to shoot him with a bunch of arrows to kill him. So happened that one of the arrows ricocheted and hit the governor in his eye. You and I, if we saw this, if we were among the people witnessing this, what would we say? يستاهل. He deserves this. And not only this, وبل التانية, right? We would say maybe hopefully the other eye. But you know what one of the people there said? And we don't know who this is. It's not recorded in the history. We don't know who it is. But you know what one of the people there said? They came to the governor and told him, if you take the blood of Apollinarius and put it on your eye will be healed. You're telling your enemy the cure after he's killing your brethren in a ruthless way? He said, yes, because I want him to live as well. So you know what he does? He takes the blood of Apollinarius, puts it on his eye, and God heals his eye. And he killed many people and he saw many miracles. But when it came to meet, like, and he saw, like, the work of God in such powerful ways. But what made him convert was the love that he saw when people were able to love their enemies. This is what converted him. It wasn't the miracle, because he all saw many miracles before, but he saw the love in his brethren. How he, although I was persecuting him or them, they're able to want my healing. So he ended up confessing, becoming Christian, and his superior ended up killing him and martyring him. And if you just meditate with me, what does this reception look like in heaven? Saint Arianus goes to paradise and he finds half the synaxarium there and they look at him and say, you're with us too? You think they were happy or they were like, get out of here? They were happy. They maybe thanked him for giving them the crown of martyrdom. This is the martyr. This is the witness. The last point I'll make today is the martyr is the one, or the witness is the one who carries his cross. Every Christian is asked and expected to take up their cross daily. As the Lord said, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The cross, when we take it up, it's not like the necklace that we wear or the tattoo that we have on our hand. This is not like carrying the cross. It's not an ornament. It's not something that we just decorate ourselves. If you think about what the cross, when Christ said this, was he on the cross yet? Did it have the meaning that we know now? No. What was the meaning of the cross at the time of Christ? What did it mean? Shame and death. It was a symbol of death, right? It was a symbol of death. So the cross is the sign of death, not simply an ornament. So this sign of being dead to the world, carrying this cross, is what we ought to be carrying every day, not simply just wearing it on our neck. In the beginning, we wore this as a reminder, to remind ourselves that we're dead to the world and we belong to Christ, but not simply as an ornament to decorate ourselves. This is why St. Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. مات كل يوم. Every day, I die. Because this is how the life is. This is how the life is. Again, I'm telling you and I'm telling myself, this is where our goal is. Okay? If I'm not there yet, let's just begin by something small, by denying myself. Denying maybe the imposing my opinion on others. Denying honor that I believe is due to me. Denying my rights, you know, or the sense of rights among my peers and my brethren. Staying silent when I'm not asked. Begin by these little things. Begin by fasting faithfully. All of these things, my beloved, help us to begin to be witnesses to Christ. So we can be like this young boy who is 6 years old, who's willing to give up everything just to see the church, you know, come to fruition. Next week, God willing, we'll finish a couple of points about the martyrs and then what is the blessing of those who are martyred. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.